I want you to take your Bibles now for just a few minutes and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, the world looks at us and makes fun of us, and they think that we're sort of silly because we believe what we believe about the cross work of Jesus Christ. And they would look down upon us with disdain and say, "You're just not intelligent. If you believe that, you're not a great intellect." Well, I would rather be a Bible believer and believe what God says than to be classified as one of the greatest intellects in all of the world. And I'm glad that the preaching of the cross is important. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross," and that's what we've been talking about all day, His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to those that are determined and bound to die and go to hell. It is foolishness to them." It's foolish for us to preach the cross. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. I'm saved. How about you tonight? I'm glad I'm saved. People say, saved from what? What are we saved from? My friend, you're saved from eternal damnation and separation from God forever and ever in a place that is a horrible place, a real place. I've often said it this way: there are two kinds of people that believe in hell. Those that believe the Bible and those that are there. And they believe in the reality of what Jesus taught us in the book of Luke about hell. Now, we think about three crosses. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross, there were three. But Jesus was on that middle cross. The very Son of God was there. Someone said to a student one time, when he was asking about what to preach, he said, "Take your text and make a beeline to the cross." And that's what we need to do. Always go back to the cross. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at that middle cross, we think about His person. Who was on the cross? Who was that on the cross that day? Was it some great moral teacher? And someone that was a great example to the whole world? Who was this unusual and unique character? I'll tell you who He was. He was God in the flesh. Literally, God manifested in the flesh. That was God as He was manifested in the flesh, dying for us. 1 Timothy 3:16, the scripture says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." I mean, it is a mystery. We don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I cannot fully understand it. And He says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. It's hard to explain that, isn't it? But we know it happened. God is manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, and preached to Gentiles. There's no doubt about it. That was God on the cross of Calvary as He was manifested in a human body that suffered for our sake and paid the price in our place on Calvary. The person was Jesus Christ. The person was very God. Now, what was the purpose of it? Why did He have to die on the cross? What was the purpose of it? Wasn't there some other way? The singers reminded us that the angels could not take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not come and die for us. The angels could not be our substitute. But the purpose of it was because we are sinners. Dr. H.A. Ironside, the great preacher of yesteryear, and many of you have some of his commentaries. They're some of my very favorite in my library. Dr. Ironside was getting his hair cut, and the barber said to him, How and why did such a person have to go to the cross? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross?" They answered that while ago, didn't they? When they said, what earthly reason. I am that reason. And you're that reason tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ took our place. Ironside had the answer, and his answer was right. Tori was singing earlier tonight, what could compel Jesus to do such a thing? What could compel him to go to the cross? It was his wonderful love, amen? And he loved you, and he loved me. He loved us, even though we're sinners, and all of us are sinners. He went to the cross to die for sinners, for people who are sinners, and we're all sinners. One of the hardest things sometimes to get people to understand when you're out trying to tell them about Christ is that, hey, you are a sinner. I said to a 20-year-old young man yesterday, I said, do you understand that you're a sinner? He said, oh, man, do I know that I'm a sinner? And then he articulated a little bit about his sin, but not too much. And he understood that he was lost, that he had sinned. And that's who Christ came and died for, is sinners. I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for me. You're a sinner, and Jesus died for you. You see, I've broken the law. Would you believe that I've broken all the commandments? You say, no, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know if we want you to be our preacher any longer if you've broken all the commandments. Did not God say if you've broken one of them, you're guilty of all of them? The commandments are a chain, and you break one link, you're guilty of all of them. And the whole point is this, that we could not keep all of the law. We have failed God, and therefore there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. No matter how good you may think you are, you're really a sinner. Just broken pieces is all I had to bring to Christ. You ever had an artifact at your house that you thought a lot of, and maybe somehow you dropped it and broke it all to pieces, and you're thinking, man, I wish I could put that all back together, but you couldn't do it? Well, I was like that when Jesus saved my soul, even at a young age, and so were you. We were just broken pieces, but thank God he knows how to put them all back together. We can't do it, but he can do it. And he did it to save sinners and to spare us from hell. You see, I'm still one of those old-fashioned preachers. And some people say, well, it's just because you're old. Well, let me introduce you to some young old-fashioned preachers. Brother Gillett's one of them. And I would imagine if he was preaching, he would preach what I'm going to preach. And Brother Frank Smith and some of our young guys, they're going to preach the gospel. What are they going to preach? They're going to preach and tell people there is a hell. It's not a matter of our age, it's a matter of the fact of the Word of God. Oh, listen. When I think sometimes as I meditate and think about hell, think about how horrible it is, and I've said this more recently than ever before in my ministry, I get to thinking about the horrors of hell. And I'm telling you, the horrors of hell are terrible. He came to save us from hell. From hell. I know I've heard people say, well, we shouldn't just take salvation because we want to escape hell. Well, friend, that's a pretty good motivation if you ask me. I mean, there's some other things involved, but I don't want to go to hell. Can you imagine being a dope addict, dying and going to hell and wanting dope and wanting a fix for eternity? Can you imagine being a drunkard and in hell having DTs and you can't get a drop of booze, not a drop of liquor? I know there are people that think hell's going to be a party and they're going to get together with all their buddies and all of their friends and we're going to party hardy in hell. Friend, there won't be any kind of party in hell. Hell is a horrible, terrible place. Ask the man that died and went to hell when he wanted just one drop of water. We better not ever get away from preaching that. Hell is horrible. Hell is real. Oftentimes, I've gone in hospital rooms. Used to, they had those chrome containers. Now, they're a little different, but they had those chrome containers, and the beads would be on there. And I've seen people with that sitting by their bed who were deathly sick and dying with cancer and wanted a drink of water and couldn't even have a drink of water. Can you imagine what it'd be like to die and go to hell, friend, and never have an opportunity to get out of hell? Thank God Jesus had a reason. He came to die for sinners, and he came to keep us out of hell and to take us to heaven. And I'm glad that he's done that. Now we think about the power of the preaching of the cross. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Isn't that sad? But there are people whom you tell about Jesus, you tell them about the cross, and they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want anything to do with it. I had a man yesterday, I said, do you know for sure if you died you're going to heaven, sir? Could I ask you that question at least? And as he walked away, he said, I don't know, I'll just have to wait till that time comes. He didn't want to hear about the cross of Jesus Christ. Woe will be the day if he doesn't get saved somewhere along the way. He'll wish he'd listened to this old preacher about being born again, about being saved. But I want to preach the cross. To them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I got saved through somebody preaching the cross. 9 years old, Northeast Louisiana, Antioch Baptist Church, outside of the big thriving metropolis of Rava, Louisiana, in a little place called Nelson Bend Community, the little country church. And that night, the preacher was preaching the cross. And I got saved. It wasn't foolishness to me when I understood it. I understood that Jesus took my place on the cross. You can substitute no other message. We have no other message. That's the message that we have tonight, is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ. A lot want to substitute other messages. There's the message of works. The message of works. I asked another lady yesterday, my partner, Brother Ian and I, and I said to her, she was of a certain denominational persuasion, and I said, ma'am, do you know if you died today, are you 100% for sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, oh yeah, I think so, I really do. I said, well, what would you say to God if you were to stand before him today? And he said, why should I let you come into heaven? And she smiled as if she was giving the correct theological answer. She said, well, I just try to do good to everybody I can and be good to my neighbor, and I just try to live by the golden rule, basically, was what she was saying. Now, that may sound like a good gospel, but that is not the gospel. That is far short of the gospel. I try to do good. I try to help people, and all of that is good, but it has nothing to do with saving you. There are others that have a gospel of nationality. There are some Jews that think because they're Jews, and I'm not anti-Semitic, please do not misunderstand me. I'm pro-Israel and pro-Jew all the way. But if somebody says, as they did in the early days of the church, well, after all, I'm the seed of Abraham, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Jew. That doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, it has to do with what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no nationality salvation. It is not there. Then there are others that say, well, I am affiliated with this church or this church or this church. How many times when you ask people, are you saved? And they'll say, oh, yes, I'm a Baptist. Oh, yes, I'm a Methodist. Or, oh, yes, I'm a Catholic. Or, oh, yes, I'm an Episcopalian. Or, oh, yes, I'm a Lutheran. Well, hallelujah. That's not the question, is it? You see, it's not your denomination that's going to save you. It has nothing to do with your religious affiliation. Now, I'm like Dr. Barber. I'm a Baptist. I believe what the Bible teaches, and I believe the group that lines up with those things more than anybody else are the Bible-believing Baptists. Now, there are others that are saved. When they get to heaven, they'll have their eyes open, and they'll say, man, I wish I'd been a Baptist all those years. But I am a Baptist, a Bible-believing Baptist, by conviction, because I believe. And you know, there are a lot of Baptists today that have thrown doctrine out the window. And that is a sad thing. One of the identifying things is, what do you believe the Bible teaches? That determines where you are in relationship to Christ and what you're going to do and practice in your life. But it isn't religious affiliation. It isn't any of those things. It isn't that. None of those things. I thank God for what the Bible teaches, and I'm glad that I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. There are others who say, well, I believe that that there's going to be baptismal regeneration. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the greater emphasis is not on he that believeth, but on he that is baptized. Listen, friend, you can be baptized 1,000 times, and you can be baptized from here to West Texas if you can find enough water to be baptized till every tadpole knows your serial number, and you'll be no closer to heaven than you are right now unless you get born again. Baptism does not save you. Now, if I was saved, I'd be baptized because that's obedience and the first step of obedience, but it does not save you. Others are believing in the elements of communion. They call it communion. I prefer to call it the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to fall out with you if you call it communion, but it is not one of those things that has saving merit about it. There's no salvation of communion that washes away your sin. God saves us not for what we are, but for what he can make out of us. There was a man by the name of Mr. Monroe, and Mr. Monroe was a derelict. And Mr. Monroe heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission. And when he went in there, he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A derelict, a drunk. But guess what? Later on, because God saved him and changed him, he became superintendent of that organization. And the day they had his funeral, people lined up all day long just to come by because they loved and respected him. You know what made the difference? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what made the difference. Well, what about the perishing? There were some other folks there on the cross, on the other crosses. Jesus in the middle cross, and then there were those two thieves. You know, many people want to wait to the last minute in order to get saved. Why is it that people always think, I've got a little more time to get right with God. I have a little more time to get saved. I want to tell you there's only one instance that I'm aware of in the Bible where there's deathbed repentance. One time. What does that tell us? Number one, that it is possible. Number two, it's very unlikely and it seldom ever happens. You don't know when you're going to die and you may not have an opportunity. That's why if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, you ought to get saved tonight. You say, well, what authority do you have to say that? Well, Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. And by the way, that's a no-brainer. That's the only time you've got for sure. Amen. The only time I know for sure I have is right now. And I know that God has given me that at this time. But many want to wait till the last minute. What happened here? One thief went to hell. And that's sad. He didn't have to go. But one thief went to hell. The difference was one of them said, Lord, and one said, if. Two important words, if. Why don't you come off of this cross and save us? But thank God the one who believed and trusted him as Lord was saved. And guess what? That he went out, he came as a thief, he went up on the cross as a criminal, he came down off the cross, and it wasn't long until he was with Jesus Christ. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's all of grace. That's all it takes is grace. And then there's the promise. John 3:14-15. And here's something we need to do. And listen to what God says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. I think that's what our choir did tonight, don't you? I believe they lifted up Jesus Christ. And I like a choir that sings songs that lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. When Dr. Barber preached this morning, he didn't lift up all these other things. You know who he lifted up? Above and beyond all other things, he lifted up Jesus Christ. He lifted up Christ. And I grant you that wherever he preaches around the world, he's going to lift up Christ. And by God's grace, that's what I want to do, and that's what all of us ought to do. Here's why. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God we can have it. You say, oh, preacher, it's just too simple. It's just too easy and too simple. The intellectuals rationalize and they say, there's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be something I've got to do. There's got to be some other explanations for all of this. That was what some of the Jews said. That's why they perished without Jesus Christ. It's too simple. Let me tell you, salvation was not really simple. Salvation was tough. Salvation was hard. Salvation was rough on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who paid for my sins. And while he was suffering on the cross, all of my sins, all of them, all I've ever committed, all I ever will commit, and all that you have committed and all you ever will commit, and all that the whole world had committed, and all that anybody would ever commit, Jesus had all of the guilt of that sin on him on the cross. No wonder he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had our sins on him. Only one that could have done it. The only one that qualified. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. Christ paid the debt. But we must repent, have a change of mind and heart about him, and come to him and trust him as our Savior. I wonder if you've ever done that, dear friend. If not, do it tonight. And may I just suggest that we back up and look again at the cross just a little bit. And I believe that if we take a fresh look at the cross, we're not going to have any problem in living holy. We're not going to have any problem in giving to the work of God. We're not going to have any problem letting him have our talent and our tithe and our treasure and all of the different things in our lives and our time to serve God if we'll just look back at the cross. Put your focus on the cross work of Jesus Christ. And as you see him suffering there, dying in your stead, my stead, may God draw us closer to him. May we realize that we owe him everything. I owe him lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. Everything. I don't understand these people who take Christ as Savior and hold back. We owe him everything. And it ought to motivate us to do what is right as believers tonight. Should make us want to witness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Why would we not give it out? Why would we not share it? Why would we be so bashful or proud that we would not witness for the glory of God? Why? When we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the old rugged cross. Amen. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. Look at the cross, dear friend. Let it move you again tonight. Just in your mind, take a look at the passion of Christ for a moment. And then ask the Lord in your own heart, right where you are, Lord, is there anything I need to change, anything I need to do? As you look at the cross, and then respond accordingly. If you're here and you've never been saved, I want to tell you that there's only one way to heaven. It is through the cross work of Jesus Christ. He died for you, paid your sin debt. What do you have to do? You've got to receive the gift. You've got to trust him. You must place all of your faith on nothing else but the finished work of the beloved Son of God who died for you on that middle cross. Father God, I'm thankful that I've had the privilege one more time to lift up Jesus. For I believe that if I can somehow in any message, in every message, do that, at least I will not have failed in that. I pray, oh God, you'd speak to hearts tonight. We who are believers, may we look back at the cross somehow. May our emotions be stirred. May our hearts be stirred and boiling over within. with a passion to repay the best we can our commitment and dedication to the Lord for what He's done, though we could never totally repay Him. God, help us to be people who live right, who give right, who serve right, people who witness for You and who are not ashamed of the gospel. I pray You'd speak to our hearts tonight. Save that soul that might be here, just even if there's just one here tonight. Oh God, I pray that he or she would come to Christ before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.